Hey, so most of us don't wake up in the morning and say, today, I'm going to chase after the wrong things. I hope we don't. Most of us don't start our day with a cup of coffee in one hand and a to-do list in the other and say, I'd really like to spend the rest of my life on things that won't last. That's what I want to do. We don't plan on being distracted. We don't schedule anxiety. We don't usually make a conscious decision to give our best energies to temporary things while giving God whatever is left at the end of our day. And yet, if we're honest, life has a way of pulling us along in all sorts of directions that we don't seem to have control over. There's jobs to do. There's bills to pay. There's kids to raise. There's messages to answer. There's errands to run. There's appointments to get to. There's social media to post. There's goals to reach. There's relationships to manage. There's expectations to meet. So really, our days are filled with doing and paying and raising and answering and running and posting and reaching and managing and meeting. And the next day we wake up and we do it all over again. And honestly, that's exhausting, is it not? Just that list right there exhausts me. I just got exhausted talking about it. And before long, our days become full and our minds become crowded and our hearts start attaching to themselves to whatever feels most urgent, most visible, or maybe even the most rewarding in that particular moment. We tell ourselves that we value God most. He's the most important thing to us. I love Jesus with all my heart. And many of us genuinely believe that, and I believe that you believe that, and I believe that I believe that. We say Jesus is Lord. We say eternity matters. How many believes eternity matters? How many believes that Jesus is Lord? How many believes that you value God most above everything? We say that the kingdom of God is more important than money, than success, than comfort, than status, than control. We say that. And we look at our calendars. And we look at our spending. And we look at what gets our attention. We look at what gets our worry. We look at what gets our imagination. We look at what gets our first and best energy. And we have to admit that our words don't line up, usually, most of the time, often with our actions. It's humanity. I think we're all in that boat this morning. Sometimes there's a gap between what we say that we treasure and what our lives show we truly treasure. This speaks to the question that I asked a couple of Sundays ago. You remember the question, what does Jesus mean to you? And you only have four answers. You only allowed four answers. Either Jesus means nothing to you, Jesus means something to you, Jesus means a great deal to you, or Jesus means everything to you. The answer to that question is not to condemn us. It's not to say, well, shame on you if you don't have that fourth answer. If that's not your answer, then it's no. What that question does is it actually invites us to pay attention, to examine our hearts, and to help us to see where we might need to make some adjustments to our priorities and our pursuits. Because here's the fact of it all in our lives. What we chase has a way of revealing what we love. Jesus said this, and this is what we're going to look at over the next several weeks. We're going to look at what we pursue in our lives. Every one of us pursues something or some things. So I think for the next few weeks, let's call this going on a treasure hunt. We're going to go on a treasure hunt, all of us, okay? So if you want to come next week dressed like Indiana Jones or whatever, let's do that, okay? But let's get into this thing, okay? The idea behind this hunt is simple, but it kind of goes pretty deep. Like I said at the beginning, this is going to go deep here this morning. So stay with me, stay attentive. Because here's the fact of it. The kingdom of God is many times hidden beneath what is visible, what is immediate, what is impressive in our lives. Yet when we truly see what the kingdom of God is all about, everything changes. Everything in our lives. So today I want us to start with a question that may sound simple, but if we let the Holy Spirit ask it honestly, it can transform our lives from this day on. And Holy Spirit, transform our lives from this day on. Here's the question. What are you chasing? What are you chasing? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And write that phrase down if you're taking notes. What are you chasing? That's the question that we're going to try to answer today. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking directly to a bunch of people. This is the Sermon on the Mount that he's preaching. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount that we know about. So he's speaking to our hearts. He's showing us, listen to this, he's showing us that our treasure and our heart and our pursuits are all connected. Our treasure, our heart, and our pursuits, they're all connected. Let's look at that today, okay? So Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching ordinary people just like you and me who how to live under the reign of God. You know, we say, I'm a king's kid. You know, we say that sometimes. You ever heard that phrase? Are you saved? Yeah, I'm a king's kid. King, who's king? King Jesus. Well, if he's the king, what's he king of? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, right? So if that's the case, if we're a king's kid, if that's the truth of it, if we declare that, then we need to live under that reign, under that lordship in that kingdom. What does the kingdom of God look like? And how can we as citizens of, as children of that kingdom, live more effectively and more appropriately and more scripturally to please the Lord and to make a difference for his kingdom? So he's talking with people on that day, and Matthew's jotting it down. They have jobs, they have families, they have needs, they have worries, they have temptations, they have limited resources that describes all of us here today. They were not just a bunch of monks, you know, on a mountaintop that had no connection to the world. These were regular folks like you and me. They had everyday concerns. They understood the pressure of food and shelter and clothing and reputation and tomorrow. They understood this, and Jesus knew that. So into this world, here's Jesus speaking to them in Matthew 6. Three verses. We're going to start in verse 19. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, or treasures on earth is plural, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. This is so important here. Listen, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We've heard that before. How many have heard that before many times, right? Yeah, man, growing up in church, you hear that all the time. But Jesus here begins his admonishment by talking about treasure. So when we think about treasure, that word matters because he's speaking about what we store up, what we value, what we protect, what we count on, and what we keep reaching for. And when we hear that word treasure, I guarantee you that the vast majority of us, our minds go straight to money. And pastors, you're sitting here saying, well, God, pastor's going to preach on tithing today. No, I'm not. I'm preaching on treasure today. Because treasure is not just money. It's not limited to money. It's included in that. But treasure can also be a lot of things like this. It could be approval. It could be comfort. It could be achievement. It could be influence. It could be beauty. It could be reputation. It could be romance. It could be control. It could be success. It could be security. It could even be the image of what you want other people to have think of you. Let me replace the word treasure with some of these words so you can see what I'm talking about. For wherever your approval is, there your heart will also be. Wherever your comfort is, there will your heart also be. Wherever your achievement is, there will your heart also be. See how that fits in perfectly? It could be any sort of treasure. And you just put all the, wherever your security is, wherever that image is, if you want people to think about you, there will your heart also be. That's pretty powerful. See, treasure is this in a nutshell. Write this down. Treasure, it's anything that carries the weight of your hope. Treasure is anything that carries the weight of your hope. Moths destroy fabric. Rust corrodes metal. Thieves break in and steal possessions. In other words, everything that we can gather here is exposed to decay and loss and change and uncertainty. And it was true back then with the folks that he was speaking to, and it's absolutely true here again today. No difference. Some of us may have experienced a bank account that shrinks. Some of us may experience an employment that ceased. Some of us may have experienced a reputation that was damaged. Some of us are experiencing a body that's aging and breaking down. Some of us are experiencing a relationship that has shifted. Some of us are experiencing a dream that has fallen apart. Some of us are experiencing a house that needs repairs. Some of us are experiencing a market that has crashed. Something in our lives that it felt so dependable can suddenly remind us that it was never meant to hold our lives together. Jesus isn't saying that earthly things are evil, but he is teaching us that earthly treasures are temporary. And they're undependable. And temporary, undependable things cannot carry eternal weight. And when it's said that way, it tends to land right at our feet. I know it's landing at my feet this morning. Because many of us here today are exhausted from chasing things that keep moving. The old carrot dangling in front of the horse stick, you know? Hey, you get a horse to move, just dangle a carrot in front of him on a rope. Horse is always going after the carrot. Always moving towards it. But the goal keeps moving. He can never catch up to the carrot because he's actually moving the carrot along with him. You know, we get things that we thought would settle us, and soon there's another thing that's luring us. Or maybe we reach one goal and then there's another one that appears, and I gotta get that one. We finally get through a hard season, and then there's a new pressure that arises. Really? We gain approval from one person, and then we start needing it from someone else. That finish line just keeps moving, and it becomes an endless cycle of chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes is the author of it. Many think it's King Solomon, who started off well but didn't end up really well. And he kind of wrote a cynical sort of book called Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of cynicism, and there's a lot of like, whatever. And this is what it looks like in Ecclesiastes 1:14. He says, I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. He was having a bad day. He says, it's a chasing after the wind. Now, you can kind of shave off some of that cynicism and realize that there's some truth in that to say, listen, you know what? Everything that we're striving for in our lives, whether it be reputation or money or fame or whatever, it's a chasing after the wind. The things of this world were not meant to sustain us eternally. That's why Jesus words that he shared in Matthew 6 are really loving words to us. He's not trying to rob us of our joy. He's not saying don't enjoy that house, that bank account, that clothing, that position, that, you know, that promotion, that whatever. He's not saying that. He's trying to rescue us, though, from building our lives on the things, on those things and more that can't keep their promises. Jesus is calling out our pursuits. He's saying that they reveal our treasure. Our pursuits reveal our treasure. If you want to know what you treasure, you can look at what you consistently chase. Pastor, I don't know what I treasure. Well, then what do you consistently chase? What is it that you're chasing? Hey, let me give you some examples, kind of just to stimulate your thinking. What do you think about when your mind has room to wander? You have nothing else to think about, and it goes to that. And again, it's not money, it's not a house. It could be worry, it could be reputation, it could be something else like that. But what does your mind wander to and you think about when you actually have time to do that? You're putting your treasure in that. Here's another one. What disappointment has the power to ruin your whole week? You're putting your treasure in that. You built it up, you got disappointed, it messes you up for the whole week, really? I mean, that's normal. I've done that. Here's another one. What are you afraid to lose? If you were to get a phone call after service and that thing that you really like has been burned to the ground or driven over a cliff or exploded or lost or something, how would you feel about that? What do you assume would finally make you okay if you had it? If I only had X, I would be okay. What do you keep sacrificing for even when it's costing your very soul? Pastor, what do you mean by that? What habit, What temptation do you keep falling into? What thing do you go after that is destroying you? Your reputation, yes, but also your very soul. What is it that you keep sacrificing for? I know these questions are uncomfortable, and we're stepping on some toes today. Thank you, Lord. We need it. But they're also merciful questions, are they not? Because it exposes, it exploits, it opens up, it lays out bare and raw what we need to be honest with ourselves about, to say, wait a minute, what am I doing every day of my life that I keep doing the same thing over again, and I'm just getting nowhere, and I'm pouring my energies into things that are not going to last? It helps us to see what's getting our devotion when we ask those questions, and those are important things to know about, because what you chase shows what you value. And if you discover that you've been chasing after something temporary, this invitation of Jesus is not condemnation, it's not despair, it's repentance. And it's return. And it's a gracious recentering of our lives around the treasure that lasts. The treasure that lasts, we'll get to in just a little bit. But let's keep going to this next point. So we just said our pursuits reveal our treasure. And then secondly, Jesus says, your treasure shapes your heart. So your pursuit reveals your treasure. Oh, that's what I'm treasuring, because that's what I'm pursuing. But then also, your treasure, what you're pursuing, shapes your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. He gives us this sentence in verse 21 that's short enough to memorize and deep enough to examine us to the core for the rest of our lives. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, this feels upside down. This feels like the cart before the horse. Notice this direction, this order that Jesus describes. Jesus didn't say, where your heart is, there will your treasure also be. It seems like that should be the case. We often assume that our hearts lead us and everything else follows. We think, if I care something about this enough, then I'll invest into it. I really care about this, I'm going to invest into it. And there's truth in that, but love does lead us to action, but Jesus also shows that investment shapes our love. This is what he's saying. Investment shapes our love. Where we place our treasure, our hearts begin to follow. Where we give our effort to time, to money, to imagination, to attention, to energy. When we give that effort and that time to it, our hearts, our desires get formed as we place our energies into that. And that's why this teaching reaches beyond a single decision, because Jesus is talking about the slow shaping of a person. It's not just a one and out thing. It's a consistent, almost imperceptible, slow decision on top of decision, step by step, little by little. We build our lives and we move our hearts towards what we pursue. You're probably thinking of examples right now of like, yeah, I've done that. I'm doing it right now in this particular area of my life. That's good. The Holy Spirit's revealing that to you because he wants to help you to adjust that. Here's some examples. Again, maybe this will hit home, but I just want to stimulate your thinking. Let the Holy Spirit help you. How about this? If you give your best attention to comparison, in other words, I'm better than them because of whatever reason. You know, we compare ourselves to people. We always do that. People walking by, you sitting in the mall watching people walk by at a restaurant or whatever. You can hear it. People on TV, people here, people in your family. You compare. I compare. But if you give your best attention to comparison, then your heart is being fashioned to live under the rule of envy. Did you know that? As I compare myself to you and I don't measure up and I wish I were like you, I'm jealous of you. I'm envious of you. My heart is being fashioned to envy. That's not a good thing. So maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe there's a better way. Here's another example. If you give your best energy to being admired, look at me. I'm a good this. I'm a good that. I'm great. I'm pretty great. I want you to think I'm great. And I want you to admire me that I'm so great. You think I'm great? I hope you think I'm great. See, that's what we do. I'm gonna present myself in such a way where it's like, I want people to admire me. Whatever that looks like. But if you give your best attention to that and you give your best energy to being admired, then your heart is being fashioned to become restless whenever you're overlooked. They didn't notice my new outfit. Or whatever. Right? So we're fashioning our hearts. We're training our hearts to be admired. If you pour yourself into control, I want it this way, and it's got to be this way, and if it's not this way, it's just not right. It's just, you're not doing it right. Well, you're doing it differently, but you're not doing it my way, which means it's the wrong way. So I'm just being in control. I'm just going to control everything, which is really an interesting sort of way to be. You know, it's just control. But if your whole life, and you pour yourself into just control, it's got to be this way, my way, or the highway, then your heart is going to panic whenever life refuses to cooperate. Because how many knows that life is not going to cooperate with the way that you want it to be? Control. And if you're all into control and didn't work out, we just spin into all kinds of hissy fits. I'm very much that way. I don't like it, but I don't. I'm kind of a control freak in some ways. You know, it's my way. But Lord, help me not let my heart be fashioned that way. Here's another one. If you build your identity on success, I'm a CEO, I'm a doctor, I got all these letters in front of me and behind me, and I got all these scholarships on the wall, and I'm this and I'm that, and I've attained, and da-da-da-da-da. Like, wow, look at you, man. You're very successful. You're right, I'm successful. If you build your identity on success, based on the world's version of success, I should say, your heart's going to rise and fall with your performance. I didn't do as good today. I didn't attain that goal in my life, so I must not be that great or whatever. So those are just examples. There's many more. But you see what I'm talking about is Jesus is saying that the heart follows the treasure. This helps explain why some of us feel spiritually cold even though we believe the right things. I had you guys raise your hands earlier and say, oh man, I believe God is worthy. How many believes God is worthy? I'll say that, God, you're worthy. Yeah, raise my hand. But our treasure of what we really feel is worthy has been placed elsewhere all week long because God is not really that worthy. We believe that prayer matters. How many believes that prayer matters? I believe that prayer matters. Oh, yeah, oh, my goodness. But prayer has been crowded out, and our attention has been trained by hurry and noise and others' constant input and advice. We believe that Sunday worship is important. I know you believe Sunday worship is important because you're here. But when we get into it, our hearts are miles away many times with other things that have captured our imaginations. I'm going to do this week, or I have to do this week, or today, or yesterday, or whatever. And we just get robbed of the opportunity that we have to worship the Lord in this precious time that we have to gather in His name. We believe that Scripture is life-giving. How many believes that Scripture is life-giving this morning? Amen. Amen. I do too. But our appetite has been shaped by other voices on TV, on social media, and the world at large. And sometimes Scripture gets overridden by Oprah or Dr. Phil or whoever's on social media right now that's giving you an influence. How many believe that God's kingdom is first and foremost over every kingdom in the world? Amen? I do too. But our habits have been quietly teaching our hearts little by little, day by day, imperceptible, that everything else comes first. God help us. And again, that can happen without a big dramatic rebellion. You don't wake up one day and say, well, I just don't believe in this anymore, and you just kind of blow it up. Some people do that, but most of us don't. We slide into it. It's slow but sure. It's through ordinary daily neglect. A little less prayer and a little more scrolling. Or a little less generosity and a little more self-indulgence. Pastor, don't preach on tithing. Everybody just grab your wallet just then. A little less worship and a little more worry. A little less obedience and a little more compromise that seems small at the time. But over time, the heart starts leaning in the direction of whatever treasure that we placed before God. So I ask you, what is it that you're chasing? Or here's another way to do it. Where's your heart? And I'm going to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. David Livingstone, if you're familiar with that name, was a missionary back in the 1800s, a powerful missionary. Born in England, but ended up in Africa and ministered over the decades to many nations in Africa to the point where his heart was connected to the African people. And he was able to preach the gospel. Christianity spread through his ministry. He did well. Read about him. He did well in his ministry. Upon his death, he had it made sure arranged that before his body was taken back to England to be buried, that his heart would be taken out of him and buried in Africa. And so they did that. They took his heart out after he died, buried his heart under a particular tree in a particular village, and then they sent his body to be buried in England. The thing is that his heart was in Africa. His heart was with the people there, to the people that they loved and respected this man. So as it relates to our question today of what are you chasing, I'll ask it in a different way. If your heart were to be buried in that thing that you loved most during life, where would your heart be buried? It's a good question. And you can't get around it. Where is your heart? Because you see, this is where we need to be really honest, but we also need to be really gentle at the same time, because again, we're not here to condemn. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts. And I want to be convicted. How about you? Yeah. Some of us are frustrated because we want a heart that loves God deeply, but we just keep feeding our hearts with the things that make love for God feel distant. You know, I don't know. Think about that marriage or that close friendship that you have. If you're married or if you have a close friend today, think about that relationship that you have. Affection doesn't grow mainly because someone says, this relationship is important to me. Because we can say, Jesus, my relationship with you is important to me. And we raise our hands to that and say, Jesus, man, I mean, I just love God. I just love Jesus. He's so important to me. And we can say that with our relationships here too. But you see, affection grows as time is given. It's not just words. It's conversations that happen. It's sacrifices that are made. It's attention that's offered. It's trust that's built. The relationship deepens through devotion, not just words. So in a similar way, our hearts are formed by repeated devotion in bad ways and in good ways, in ways that draw us closer to God and ways that draw us further away. That's why Jesus cares about our treasure so much. That's why he spoke about this, and that's why he meant more than just your bank account, more than just money. Because he knows our hearts are not unaffected by our choices. Our hearts are always being discipled by something. So when Jesus calls us to lay up treasures in heaven, he's calling us in a way of life that trains our hearts to love what God loves. What does God love? What does God love today? Let me give you some ideas of what God loves. This is what God loves. God loves a generous giver. For example, so when you give generously, your heart is being trained to give generously, and it's being freed from the grip of money. If you're a giver, you're not bound by the grip of money and greed. God loves a cheerful giver. What else does God love? God loves that we forgive one another. So when you forgive someone, your heart is being released from the prison of bitterness and unforgiveness. God loves when we forgive, because he forgives us. Aren't you thankful for that? What else does God love? God loves scripture. So when you open scripture before you open every other voice, your heart is being taught to listen to God. It's not what does Dr. Phil say, what does Oprah say, what does these influencers say on social media. What does God's word say? And we're training ourselves and fashioning our hearts to do what God loves and what's best for us. What else does God love? He loves it when we serve. The Bible says that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Is that right? So when you serve, you're being most like Christ. And when you serve without needing applause or a pat on the back or saying, look at me, your heart is being formed in humility because Jesus was humble of heart, and so should we be. What else does God love? He loves prayer because it's communication that we have with him. Aren't you thankful for prayer this morning? That we can communicate with God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. He's our daddy God. He's our Abba Father. We can run up, sit on his that the Father sees. Lord, I obeyed you and no one noticed. That's a great place to be. That's exactly what he wants us to be. No applause of man. You know, these choices may not always feel spectacular. All these things that I'm talking about feel very routine, disciplined. They're not fireworks, you know? A lot of them are actually quiet. They're kind of hidden. They're kind of ordinary. They're kind of hidden treasure. Wait a minute. Have we found the hidden treasure this morning? I think so. Because you see, those things that I just listed, that's exactly where kingdom treasure is stored. In his word, through prayer, in obedience. All of those things that I just talked about. So if this were a treasure hunt today, I think we found something that's more precious than silver, more costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds. You see, heaven sees what no one else notices. The question becomes, where are you placing your treasure today? And where is your heart being trained to go? Or, as with David Livingston, where is your heart being buried? Because desire doesn't stay still. It grows in the soil where devotion is planted. So what does this look like? As we realize that our pursuit reveals our treasure, and secondly, over time, what we treasure shapes our heart. If that's the case, if those two things are the case, and they are the case, this leads us to the best, to the wisest, to the eternally most logical choice of what we should pursue. And this is what Jesus said. And here it is. Write it down. God's kingdom must become first. God's kingdom must become first. Later in that same chapter, in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus continues speaking about the things people worry about most: food, drink, clothing. And he also talks about tomorrow. And these are things that not only were a concern back then, they're a concern today. And Jesus is not mocking them. He's not pretending that people don't have needs. He's not saying, just ignore your responsibilities. He's not saying that. He's speaking to anxious people as a compassionate king. And this is what he said in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first, say the word first with me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. That rolls off of our tongues, and that rolls out of our mouths in such a way where it a long time ago probably stopped engaging with our heart because we've known that for so long, many of us. I know that scripture. I learned that in Sunday school. But if we stop and let it become new again to us and help us to realize, Holy Spirit, that this is a key to figuring out how we can train our hearts. I'll say it again. Jesus said these words, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things that we've been talking about. Admiration, reputation, worry, pursuits, material things, whatever will be added to you. Now, this is not a way of saying, well, good, then if I see God first, then I'm going to get that new car or that promotion or that. That's not. Stop. Be careful, because this is not a bait and switch kind of name it and claim it sort of thing. This is not like, you know, okay, here's the Pez dispenser, and if I do, you know, punch the right buttons, out's going to pop my reward, my blessing. That's not what he's talking about at all. I mean, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but as you see God's kingdom first, the things that matter to you are going to change. All right? So that new car and that promotion. See, that word first is important, because Jesus is not calling his people, that's you and me, to sprinkle a little bit of spirituality on top of an already crowded life. I know you're busy. You got a lot of posting and working and raising and paying and doing and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're busy. Just sprinkle me over like a little salt, a little sugar, like a little powdered sugar over, like a little something over the top. And that'll be good. That's not what he's asking at all. That's not what he's expecting of us at all. because he knows that's not what's best for us. He's not offering the kingdom as one more item to fit into like the margins of some sort of afterthought when everything else is handled. Okay, I got all this stuff in here that I need to do, and God, now where can I fit you in? Let's see. Every other Sunday, that'll work. And then right before I go to bed, now I lay me down to sleep, and then I pray over my food, and that'll work. And then, you know, I'll listen to a Christian song every once in a while. That ought to do it. You know, God's calling us to make the kingdom of God and his righteousness the orienting, the foundational, the true north priority of our lives. That's what he's calling us to do. And the world that we live in, our generation that we live in, the society that we live in, does everything that it can to make that not happen. Because this world's priority is not the kingdom of God. So it's going to be shoved onto you like a tidal wave, like a tsunami. And it's going to feel overwhelming to you if you're not careful. But you don't have to let it overtake you. The kingdom of God, and to seek his kingdom, means to desire God's reign, to desire God's will, to desire God's way, and to desire God's purposes first and foremost in every part of our lives. It means that we want our relationships to be filtered through God's kingdom. We want, in other words, the friends that we pick, the person that we date, the people that we hang around. God, who would you have me to have as friends? Ask him. How about your decisions? Instead of just doing something and ask God to bless it, how about letting him be God and saying, God, what do you want to bless? What does that look like? Stop. And let that decision be a decision that he makes for you. How about your money? Yeah, okay, I'll talk about money for a minute. Is God the Lord of your money, your checkbook, the dollars that you spend? How about your work? Do you do everything that you do is under the Lord? Well, Pastor, I'm a construction worker. I'm a nurse. I'm a daycare worker. I'm a whatever. How can I do this for the Lord? You absolutely can do it for the Lord. Because you're talking about ministering to people, loving on people, being Christ to people. Absolutely. Absolutely. How about your ambitions? I want to do this and I want to do that. And 5 years from now and 10 years from now, this is my goals. God, what do you want to do with my life 5 years from now, 10 years from now? I want to follow your direction on that. How about your habits? The things that you just do all the time. There's some good habits. There's some things that are not so good that are habits. How about the things that you do, that thing that you pick up, that thing that you scroll through, that thing that you engage with, whatever it may be? Do you ask the Lord if that pleases him before you do it? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to help you to direct you away from that if it's something that you know that's not pleasing to him? How about your sexuality? Pastor, I'm single. You don't know how hard it is. Pastor, you know, I'm struggling in different ways. Give your sexuality over to the Lord. He'll help you with that. How about your speech? How about your speech? Coarse jokes, swear words, a little bit of shady sort of jokes and things that you say, little innuendos, or gossiping, or backbiting, or doing something like that. The words that you say, is the Lord pleased with that? Is that allowing the kingdom of God to work through you? How about your future? Your future, whatever that looks like. All these things, place them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, to seek his righteousness means that we pursue the life that is right before God. Righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the right things based on God's kingdom. How do I know? It's in God's word. The Holy Spirit will help you when you know. Because you know when you do or say something wrong. You know it. It's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't be going in that direction. I'm trying to help you here. That's his righteousness. The Holy Spirit is helping us to do the things that are in God's kingdom. And what we do, what we don't do, is we don't ask selfishly, well, what do I want? Or what will people think? Or what helps me to get ahead? Those are not the questions that a kingdom-minded person asks. What a kingdom-minded person asks, they ask selflessly what honors the Lord. They ask what reflects the character of Jesus. They ask what would faithfulness look like here in this activity that I'm doing. You see, this is where the hidden treasure of the kingdom confronts our daily lives and exposes what our pursuits are. Because many of us seek the kingdom, but we just don't seek the kingdom first, church. And I'm joining myself in that group, all of us here, because you may be seeking stability first. You may be seeking comfort first. You may be seeking financial security first. You may be seeking the approval of people first. You may be seeking the life that you imagine for yourself first. And then once those things feel somewhat in place, you try to give God attention and put him in those tiny gaps that you have left over. We go back to that question of a couple of weeks ago, and we say Jesus means a great deal, but he doesn't mean everything. Jesus lovingly disrupts that order and says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's not a demand. It's not something because he needs the attention or the praise. He knows that's what's best for us. He says it lovingly as an invitation. So by the way, first doesn't mean that you quit your job. First doesn't mean that you ignore your family. First doesn't mean that you stop paying your bills. First doesn't mean that you abandon those practical responsibilities. But first does mean that everything else finds its proper place under God's kingdom, under the lordship of Jesus, and led by the Holy Spirit. Your work becomes a place to honor Jesus. Your money becomes a tool for worshiping and generosity. Your relationship becomes spaces for love and truth and forgiveness and service. Your plans become open-handed before the Lord. Your future becomes entrusted to the Father, who knows what you need. And notice the promise that Jesus gives. Again, he says, and then all these things will be added to you. He's talking about the needs that he mentioned in the surrounding verses, the food, the drink, the clothing, the daily provision, the things for tomorrow. Because you see, the Father knows what your needs are. I talked with some people a couple of weeks ago, said, I need some help with my job. I need more business to come in. Don't you know that the Father knows what you need? And those, your employer is not your provider. God is your provider. And there's so many examples of that. Now, I know that's easy for me to say, right? Because I'm not sitting there looking at some bills that are looming large and a bank account that's shrinking. But what an opportunity for you if you're in that situation to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds it. And I'm going to trust you that you're my provider. You're going to take care of my daily needs of food, shelter, and clothing. I've not gotten a call this week that says somebody's been kicked out because you didn't pay your rent. So I think we're doing good. I haven't had a call this week saying, I need some food, Pastor, because my pantry's empty. So I think we're doing good. And thank God we're all wearing clothes. God is helping us here today to provide for our needs. He knows what we need. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that every Christian becomes wealthy or that life becomes easy when we seek God first. The Bible never promises that. Jesus himself was perfectly faithful, was he not? And did he not suffer? Yeah. And you think about the apostles who followed Christ, all the disciples, and they were faithful, but they endured hardship. Many of them gave their lives. Seeking first the kingdom doesn't remove every difficulty. God uses those difficulties to make us more like Christ and to trust him more. Aren't you thankful that Jesus gives us something better than the illusion of comfort and control? He gives us the care of the Father. And he gives us the right order for our souls to pursue. When the kingdom of God is first, earthly things lose their power to rule over us. So Jesus has given us a life to live in such a way where a life where we can, where our treasure is secure because it's held in heaven. Do you realize that you have a treasure right now? Well, Pastor, where? I don't see it. I got a couple of bucks in my pocket. I got 10 bucks in my checking account, and I'm barely making it. You are wealthy because your wealth is in heaven. And that wealth that's in heaven, what you do for him, the souls that you save, as you plant water and you bring the, and God brings the increase, the things that you do to roll up your sleeves for God's kingdom, the things that you're investing in, not just doing for him, but just living a life honoring him, you're storing up treasures in heaven, and there's no moths in heaven that can eat it up. There's no rust in heaven that can corrode it. There's no thieves in heaven that can steal it. Your treasure is secure, and it's being built as you walk in obedience and service to the Lord. This life that God's wanting you to have is a life where your heart is being formed by devotion to God. You're not pursuing something that is not of God's kingdom, and your heart's being fashioned in that way, but you're pursuing the things of God's kingdom, and your heart is being fashioned that way. Oh, that's a good pursuit right there. It's a life where your pursuit is centered on God's kingdom that can't be destroyed, it can't be stolen, it can't be corroded, and it can't be outlasted. Did you know God's kingdom is eternal? And we're going to live with him for eternity in a perfectly glorified body that will never die? Hey, we don't see this on this side. We don't really think about it. And there's people that have gone before us that are just, if they could just shout from heaven saying, listen to Pastor Brian, he's right. It's true. So let's not be foolish and think, well, okay, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Man, this is life-giving right here, church. So I'm going to make it personal as we close out today, and I ask the musicians to come up. What would it look like for you this week? Look at the screen. Here's the question. What would it look like for you this week to seek God's kingdom first? I don't know. Maybe it looks like beginning each day with prayer before surrendering your mind to your phone or your to-do list. Before you wake up in the morning, before you get out of bed, before you do anything, say, good morning, Lord. Not, good Lord, it's morning. Like some of us do. Good Lord, it's morning. Good morning, Lord. Maybe it's, I don't know, opening your bank account and asking, well, what does this show that I'm treasuring, and how can I make the adjustment? Maybe it looks like having a hard conversation, a necessary conversation, a much-needed conversation with someone because, I don't know, righteousness matters more than keeping the peace on the surface or keeping an offense held in your heart. Maybe it looks like saying no to something good because it has started taking first place in your life. Maybe it looks like serving someone when no one notices. Maybe it looks like confessing, Lord, I've been chasing after approval, and I need you to teach me how to live for your pleasure. Maybe it looks like choosing generosity even when you're tempted to hold tightly to everything. Oh, these are hard because our flesh says, no, don't listen to him. You're fine. But we're not fine. If any of these hits straight onto you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, that's you. What are you going to do about it? How can I help you? Be rescued from that has got your heart, that you're pouring your heart into, the time, the energy, and how can you redirect it to the things of my kingdom? You see, the goal, by the way, this week isn't to impress God. God's not going to be like, oh, look at that. And it's also not to impress other people. Wow, look at them. Has nothing to do with impressing anybody. With this sudden burst of religious activity, is an invitation to recenter your life around the things that last, the things that are eternal. Because Jesus doesn't merely tell us to stop treasuring earthly things. He's not saying give it up. He just says, I got a better treasure for you. And you know who that treasure is? His name is Jesus. He is the treasure. His kingdom is worth seeking because the King is good. His righteousness is worth pursuing because his way, that way leads to life. And church, his treasure, the treasure of heaven, is worth everything because it cannot be taken from those who belong to him. So we started with the question today, what are you chasing? And as we listen to Jesus, he's brought us beneath the surface of our schedules and our desires, and he's shown us that our pursuit reveals our treasure. He's shown us that our treasure shapes our heart. And he's warned us that earthly treasures are vulnerable. They're unable to carry the weight that we often place on them. And then he invites us to a better way to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom of God can't remain an afterthought in our lives, church. It can't be something that's second tier in life or something that's someone who's if you've seen the worth of Jesus Christ, of our King, He's the pearl of great price, then nothing else matters. Matthew 13, 45 and 46, a parable that Jesus spoke. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. That's what we're talking about today, this week. How about seeking him first in one clear, practical, obedient way, whatever that looks like.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.